prayer and prep for singles called to marriage. You know, I was going to stick two lovebirds up here, but I didn't know if anybody tricked me and put like two lesbian or two female birds or something. And I believe turkeys, I think I got this right. That's male and female. Everybody agree? As far as you know?
I'll buy it.
You'll buy it? All right. Never want to be tricked. After dealing with some major, detailed doctrinal issues related to marriage and divorce, I'm going through some general practical things that I believe should be regularly stressed. The principles, a lot of them that we'll deal with this evening, apply to other things in your life as well, as you'll see. Dear Father, we do pray you'll be with the teaching tonight. Thank you for those gathered here, those who may be able to listen later. Thank you for them, God. And we do ask that your Spirit would teach us, break through any hardened hearts, and instruct us, Lord, if we have been swayed by the world. In Jesus' holy name, amen. It's obviously important to pray. We're commanded to pray in the Lord's name with thanksgiving, in faith, lifting up holy hands with earnest passion. And we're told not to faint. Don't give up. But I want you to notice some other things. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That word all is a qualification. It tells us that we're not to walk around with cares, trying to bear it yourself without God's help. He's your God, your Lord. What about this? Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a crying, weeping type of prayer. With thanksgiving, notice how it adds that qualification, let your requests be made known unto God. That's a command. He says in Psalm 62, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. Wow. What we see is that in some things, certainly not everything, but in some things, not all, we may have not because we ask not. Let's take a look at some of these things. In the single life today, whether you're looking for a wife or a husband, and I hope that if you are female, you're looking for a husband, and vice versa. It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. If that was true in that day and age, what about in the day when perilous times shall come? And I believe we can reverse that. You want to be careful in absolutely reversing things, but nevertheless, it's obviously apparent that who finds a godly man as a sister in the Lord finds a good thing, provided you're not already married, right? A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, if all these scriptures are telling you that this godly woman came from the Lord, I believe that implies that you're praying, that you're asking God for such a thing. I know that goes, it should go without saying that if you're single and you're called to marriage, that you ought to be praying for a godly spouse and for God to show you who to marry. Put it this way, it certainly shows that finding the right mate is not something you should be totally independent about in a way that neglects prayer. But you don't want to go to the other extreme. where you're unable to wait on the Lord, you're in a rash state of mind, you're in a murmuring, self-pity, complaining. And I believe Philippians 4 tells us to be careful for nothing. You're to let your requests be known unto God. Even supplications with weeping, you are to pour out your heart. But notice he says, with thanksgiving. See, that's the balance. You're not to get yourself in a murmuring, self-pity, complaining, whining state it's a difference between weeping and whining, if you understand what I'm trying to say here. In fact, this points out a problem. If you forget God and you rush into every situation that manifests itself by chance, by your own hand even, that's presumptuous. You need to pray and let God direct and open the door in His timing. But Satan has a trick for your flesh. And whether you apply this to seeking a mate or whether you apply it to other things, often people, and this is an epidemic in the churches, they will use the fact that they said a prayer as a do whatever you want to do now card. What are you doing, brother? Oh, I prayed about it. What do you mean you? I'm glad you prayed about it. You just pray one time? Oh, no, I prayed about it. So that just gave you the right, you think, before God to go do whatever you want to do now? You would not believe the people that think because they prayed about it, they get to go do whatever their flesh wants to do. That's not what God means. It doesn't free you from responsibility to be wise. It doesn't free you from the responsibility to seek godly counsel. It doesn't free you from the responsibility to watch for Satan's counterfeits, where he's going to try to show you, oh, see, you prayed, and now here's your answer. See, the Bible says in the last days that they will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And the word heady means that you're going to be dealing with a lot of believers in the last days that are impetuous. That means impulsive. They're going to be rash. Webster defined it as disposed to rush forward in an enterprise without any thought or deliberation. They're hurried on by will or passion. They're just ungovernable. You can't govern them in the churches. You can't manage them. They're going to kick, they're going to buck, and they're going to rush through fences and rush over here where the wolves are. They're going to rush down cliffs. They're just going everywhere. And you say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Everything you do affects everybody else. And you have your own free will. You have your own rights. But you got to understand that you're not just to rush headlong into everything. You said, I prayed about it. I prayed about it as they go over the cliff. That's how the Bible describes the last days. So I'm telling you, pray. Let your request be known unto God with weeping. Pour out your heart before Him. Ask God for good things. Expect good things. With thanksgiving. But don't think that praying is just one responsibility. Being wise, being prudent. All those other responsibilities, being watchful of the devil, all of those are still there. Watch unto prayer. Now, I think we can argue reasonably that we can see in Isaac the example of somebody in the Bible praying for a godly wife. I think Isaac knew that his father had arranged for them to go to a good place, not the land of Canaan, but to go to a good place to seek a better specimen of wife, if you will. And I believe Isaac was in the field. Whatever he was doing as he was meditating, it wasn't yoga. It wasn't some type of zen. It was Genesis 24. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. I believe that Isaac was praying that the Lord would give him a wife, that the servant would not come home, said I couldn't find one, and that the one that he found would be God's choice, a good choice, and a blessing. But just as Isaac was meditating, which can include praying to God in a rational way, it's also not improper to have others share your prayer burdens. And we certainly know that that servant, he said, "Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." What he means is show me who Isaac is to marry. So, to make an application here, you have a godly person praying for a wife, I believe, in the context. You have others praying for a godly wife for Isaac. We can assume certainly that Abraham was back home praying that this would all be in God's will and be successful. Now, in the past, we discussed many reasons and dangers that can occur when people are called to marriage but have been led astray. The Bible speaks of fornication, all kinds of things. So what we have today is not only are people not casting their requests upon God, but they don't even have a desire. They don't have a godly desire. I'm not talking about people that know they're called to singlehood. I'm talking about a desire that should be there that has been taken away from you medically, physically, by poison, and by propaganda. So we have a corrupted youth where their natural godly desires are being taken away from them in these freak experiments. You know, and there's a reason. Population control, the destruction of our country, all of these things. As I said, it's either due to spiritual or mental seduction. They've been taught that, no, marriage is bad, don't get married. Or it's physical poisoning. And you should not make light of these things. Don't you underestimate the power of poisons in your food to totally change many physical desires, at least. And certainly the seduction of feminism and communism. In fact, 1 Timothy 4 shows the feminist demonic seduction, and it even names it in the last days that they will depart from the faith. And one of the main things they're going to say is marriage is bad. You shouldn't get married. And don't underestimate when it says abstaining from meat. Don't underestimate that that is part of also the physical seduction upon your body. See? Which includes poisons such as hormones and all of these other things that they're adding to try to make you not be interested in marriage. Why? Because they want the young women to be in control, to rule and reign. At least that's the lie. But what you're seeing now is that they're just showing actresses right now bowing at the feet of trans women, getting down on their knees. And we talked about this on Sunday. It's just the most cruel trick. But when you believe the devil, he's going to trick you like that. This great kingdom of women that the devil promised, you didn't know all along it was a kingdom of trans women, did you? Oh, the devil's a liar, isn't he? He's a liar. All the awards are going to trans women. Notice some recent headlines from Axios, February 25th. America the Single is the headline. Americans are increasingly foregoing or delaying marriage, a dramatic shift from societal norms a generation ago. Over the last 50 years, the marriage rate in the U.S. has dropped by nearly 60%. More than half. Many of the life events we link to marriage, such as cohabiting or having kids, are increasingly occurring outside of marriage. Remember, it said in the last days they'll be heady, stubborn, that type of thing. But it says they'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That means you're not gonna love God when you seek pleasure in a holy way. It means they're gonna just seek the pleasure for itself, regardless of doing it the right way. I want kids. I don't care about getting married. So they're fornicating, living together, pretending they're married, having children, doing all of these things outside of godly marriage. But they have not entirely obliterated the desire in young people to get married, especially around high school when they get out of high school. It's not totally obliterated. In fact, it's about in the same state that it has been. But what's happening is they are rapidly telling those young people, wait. So you have this desire now, but wait. Just wait. And what do you think the devil wants? The devil wants a lot of sin. He wants a lot of fornication. He wants them to finally get married, if they ever do later, with a lot of baggage, a lot of problems, and hopefully not even get married. It says in 1976, 74% of seniors, that is high school seniors, said they expected to get married. And in 2020, 71% said so. So it's not that they're, and I believe the Bible shows that they're not going to completely obliterate this desire. So what the devil's coming in to do is sidetrack it, see. Just delay it. If God delays it, that's one thing. If you delay it because of feminist propaganda or demonic propaganda, that's a bad thing. What are the ramifications? It says marriage is now becoming the last step into adulthood. Well, yeah, I'll do that one day. Sow my wild oats, do whatever I'm going to do, seek my career, be a career woman, you know, have all of these habits that I've now generated, and suddenly now I'm going to learn to be a wife and mother and homemaker and godly and all the things the Bible says when I'm already been doing all of these other things. Not going to be that easy. That's why so many of the feminists, as they are getting older in age, are looking back at the younger generation and saying, don't do what we did. They're going around the world saying, no, it was a mistake. Don't do what we did. The ramifications are a lot of sin. A lot of sin. The Hill says more than 60% of young men are single. Nearly twice the rate of unattached young women. Something is going on with young men. They list some of the things that's causing young men not to want to be married. First, they list a disconnection from ourselves and from each other. In the day when Facebook's yoking everybody up and connecting, we're really disconnected in many ways. We're not closer. People are not closer. It's all an illusion. See? In fact, the disconnection is so bad, they said at least 15% of all men have no friends at all. Not close friends. Let alone any type of mate or interest in a mate. Another thing that has reshaped the dynamics is we now have empowered young women that have been told from the time they're young, you've got to go seek yourself. You've got to go be a career woman. Oh, don't get married later. Do all that. But you've got to go right now. Go seek that career and be that high-powered woman. And you show men you don't need them, see. And oh boy, when you're a certain age and you've got certain influences around you, you just eat that up. And there's a lot of women. Praise God, there's so many young women that are like, no, I reject that. And But there are a lot that are embracing that. So they see no need for marriage. Why do I need marriage? I have all my friends. They give me all the support I need, says a young woman. I got all the money I need. I've got education. So they're showing men, I don't need you. I don't need you at all. I've got the government. I've got my friends. I've got my money. I've got my job. Then you've got half of Generation Z. I said half identifies as queer. Did you hear what I just said? Half of a generation. These are those that admit it. How many others are hiding it from their parents? I hope you get married one day and they're not telling their mom or dad they're queer. Then you've got an entire generation of young men addicted to pornography with the shame of it all. And they are pretty much saying, I just don't need real women. As they live in this sick, demonic world. Then, of course, you have the problem of men no longer trusting American women. I'm going to get married, have a child, she's going to go down to the court, and I'm going to be paying child support for the next 18 years. You tell me there's not young men walking around with that fear. Now, remember, it was 60% of young men that are single. I've heard sisters and talked to sisters that are young adult sisters in the Lord, and some of them late 20s, early 30s, and they're saying there is a great immaturity and lack of manliness in all the people, all the boys, all the young men that we would marry. I'm not saying in everybody. They're saying there's an epidemic of immaturity. I mean, they're not even interested in girls. They're playing paper airplanes and jumping around and play. I mean, it's not wrong to have fun with your children and things like that, but they're like, they really are like juvenile. In fact, right now there's books and all types of talks and everybody. The new thing now is the kidult. And the toy companies just making millions off of now adults that are playing with kids' toys. And I don't mean they're playing with their children or they're having a little bit of relaxed time. I mean, they really are going back into a second childhood. Or they never really left their first one. And then finally, according to the article, there's an increasing amount of young women that are now dating older men, as seen in many non-Western nations. How many, they don't say. But young men are having a big problem right now in America. It's largely an age without purpose. Why are people dating? Do you want to get married? No. Oh, not right now. Then why are you dating? For what purpose then are you dating? They're saying now, I believe wisely, that the distinction between dating and courting, one of them is that there's a purpose with courting. The end goal is supposed to be that you both want to get married. There's no other reason for us to be dating another, or seeing one another, or trying to get to know one another, in other words. Now, having dealt with prayer and your purpose, let's deal with preparation. Why is there so little preparation in regard to life skills and wisdom? Why is there so much in churches, just you're not preparing young men, not preparing young ladies with life skills to be adults? I'm not telling them to make them grow up faster than they, but hey, by the time their adults are getting close to it, they ought to have life skills already there, ready for marriage, ready for a household. But along this line, let me show you a few verses, then we're going to ask some questions. Genesis 19, Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Let me ask you a question. Why were Lot's daughters morally confused? Or better than that, why did Lot's daughters marry Sodomites? Any of our brethren know? Does any brother in this church know why Lot's daughters married Sodomites? And when I say Sodomite, maybe they were bisexual. But I'm not saying that they had to be bisexual. What I'm telling you is they were Sodomites in one sense. They were fools. They were wicked as hell. Why did Lot's daughters marry Sodomites? Somebody, real quick. They were in Sodom. Now, that's not exactly what you'd call blooming, but you do bloom where you're planted, isn't that right? So when Lot made that decision, wow, it looks kind of nice over there, let's just get kind of near there. And before you know it, he ended up in Sodom. And before you know it, he was so entrapped in Sodom and his family had fallen in love with it to such a degree that he couldn't get them out. And before you know it, they're meeting boys in Sodom. Now let me ask you this, why did Naomi's sons marry Moabite women? And God got so angry, he killed not only the father, he slew the two men, the two sons. Just because God in his grace and mercy got one of the Moabite women saved, doesn't mean that it was not totally foolish to go down to Moab and stay there. So your sons end up marrying Moabite women. It's going to make a difference where you are, young people. Who did Ruth marry? A godly man. What about her sister? You don't know what happened to her sister, but you can assume she went back to her gods of Moab. She went back to wickedness. She went back to a worldly, sinful place. It was her choice to test them. Naomi said, both of you, go back to your gods. Jesus does that sometimes. Go up to Bethel and sin. You don't want to be here. Just go ahead and do what you're going to do. One sister wept and cried, I'm going to miss you. I do love you. We'll write sometime. I'll see you. You know, I love you. But she went to her gods. Ruth claimed to Naomi, clinged to Naomi, clung to her. Your God is my God. And she had a testimony. When they got back to Bethlehem, it was a testimony that this Moabite woman is virtuous. She's godly. She wants to live. She's a convert to the true God. And she wants to live and serve Him. She doesn't want to be worldly. She doesn't want to live in sin. She had a testimony and God blessed her. And God blessed her so much that she not only had a godly husband, but she ended up being in the Bible as somebody that women to this day that are godly emulate. And not only that, she produced a son that brought forth David in his line that ended up bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ in his line. Well, you tell me your choices don't matter. Your choices of what crowd you're going to be with. Every one of the young people here and the young people that might be listening to this, every one of you, pretty soon, you're going to get the power to make your choice where you're going to be. In one story, elder brother made his choice and younger brother made his choice. Younger brother regretted his choice. You got two sisters in the book of Ruth. One went to worldly gods. The other decided, I'm going to stick where God is. who you marry is going to be determined largely by who you are with. And you know what I mean by with. It says in Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And it's not only just location. It's who you're around. What is your church influence? You're meant to have a godly family and a godly church, and both of those are pillars. Where are you going to go to church? Why wasn't the influence of Lot's family circle enough to cause his daughters to marry godly men? It just wasn't enough influence. The Bible says Lot was righteous. He was compromised. Why wasn't the influence of godly Lot and Mrs. Lot, which she didn't end up being very godly, did she? She loved Sodom. Why wasn't it enough to keep the daughters from marrying Sodomites? I'm going to tell you something. Who you are around, who you look up to, will determine your marriage standards. If you walk around people that say, oh, well, you know, he looks like a good fellow, and maybe somebody that's more godly would say, no, you stay away from that fellow. Culture is affecting a lot of people, and there's a lot of foolish decisions that are being made. It's almost every day I look in the news, and it says this fellow raped and murdered this sports star or this female athlete or this, and I'm thinking, look at this fella. How could anybody think that she was going to end up with a good fella in this way? There's just foolishness out there. It's my desire that you not only grow up in this church, but that you marry in this church. I pray that every one of you, that you'd get married in this church to a godly fellow. And you know what else I pray? I pray that you go out here and get you a fellow, and you tell them, you know, part of my vision, part of my standards, part of the things I care about is family and church. I'd prefer we be right here and raise our children here with a godly church, and the world's falling apart, the country's falling apart. Got to be preparation. Are you preparing to be in the right place, around the right people, to get the blessing of God on your life like Ruth had? The Bible says you lose yourself, you'll find it. You follow the devil's vision, you're going to be cursed every time. Oh, it might look good for a while and the whole world will praise you and everybody's praising you, but you just wait and see the curses. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It affects your whole life, the way you think. Where'd you get your vision from? Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Wake up, people. This is telling you that if the people that you are around, the rebels that you are around, will affect your vision of life. They're going to affect who you marry, the choices that you make. I can't tell you how important those choices are. You better keep your heart. You better keep your mind. You're going to say, rebel, be quiet. I don't want you anywhere near me. I love you, but I do not want you. You're going to affect my life. No. Why did Abraham see the need to get a wife for Isaac away from the land of Canaan? There's got to be prayer. There's got to be preparation. Then you need to look at parameters. These are boundaries that are set. And I believe there's four corners, four parameters that you need to be concerned about when you seek a mate. And that is somebody that's right with God. Somebody that's a Christian that's living right. And I'm going to tell you, as close to your standards right now that you don't have to deal with later, you don't have to try to disciple them into other things later. I tell you, the closer you can get to your standards, your beliefs that are right with God, that's who you should marry. The second parameter is, don't you go marry some non-Christian. Don't you go marry some carnal person. How are you going to raise godly children with a carnal person? Some worldly carnal person. Well, he's cute. The second parameter, the second corner, is your consent, your desire. Do you desire this person? Are you attracted, but not only for physical, but for godly reasons? You got to have your consent, your desire. That's obvious. But number three, you got to have the other person's desire. You got to have their consent, their willingness. So they got to be a godly Christian. They got to be living right and holy. You have to be attracted and be willing to consent to marry that person. They have to be willing to consent to marry you. And then number four, the parents need to approve. That's four corners. And sometimes you will have three of those and not the other. I was talking not long ago to a brother. He said he had all three in place. The fourth one wasn't there. Parents didn't consent. But see, everything is changeable. Until you're married, these things are very movable. Somebody that you thought was godly might not end up being godly. Okay, well, number one's gone now. Number two, you like them. You're attracted. That might change. You don't like them anymore. Number three, they may not like you anymore. Number four, the parents might not approve, but they might say, you know what, I changed my mind. I do approve. Everything's changeable. But until you get all four, I believe that in most situations, you ought to seek and pray for these parameters. How do you find all four of those? You're living in an age of awkward social skills. People are losing social skills. They're losing the way to interact with one another. How do you even know if they're godly? How do you even know if you like them? How do you know if they like you? How do you know if their parents like you? All of those things are making for difficult situations in the churches today. And that's why I preach the sermon on facilitation and other things. But notice this passage here. It says, Proverbs 30, I'm almost done. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maid. At first, you might be tempted to say, you know what? The way an eagle flies is what he's talking about. But no. He could have said the serpent upon the sand. But a serpent upon a sand leaves a trail, a trace. But a serpent on a rock leaves no apparent visible trace. If an eagle flew by, if you didn't see him, you said, which way did he go? You can't look up in the air and find out which way he went. You can see a ship and say, you know what, I can see some currents, I can see some waves. But if you closed your eyes and you didn't know what direction the ship was going, and then you opened your eyes, say, where'd the ship go? After a few minutes, you're not going to be able to tell where the ship went. You're not going to be able to tell which way the serpent went. There's no visible trace. So that is the point. There's things you cannot know. They leave no visible trace. And so one of these is the way of a man with a maid. How does all of this come together? How do you get from point A all the way here? How did that all happen? How did you fall in love? How did all of this, those things are, and that doesn't have to be good. Most commentators say it's good and bad. There can be an adulteress that's hiding things. But the point is, there's a wooing, there is a process that you go through. And sometimes you don't know how you got from this point to that point. Exactly. So, I'm going to close by saying, I do not believe that we ought to get to a place where greetings, kindness, hospitality, that there's some type of over fear to be kind. In other words, that's not what the Bible would call wooing. It could be, but that's not necessarily the case. It says, the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. There's not some wooing. She's not seeking him in some flirtatious way. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. She's not trying to woo him in some way. She's just being kind. She even invited him home. And that's not something I would suggest you do. That was a different day. And she took off running to go get her parents or to go get her family and say, hey, we got guests for dinner. That was really kind. You see that in the New Testament. It says when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, her kindness, her sweetness, the greetings between saints. That's not in any way necessarily wooing or anything. Don't be afraid to do things like that. Greet one another. But there can be. There can be a signal that people give out that can go beyond these basic things. And what those are, how to identify them, some of it's cultural. I was talking to this brother recently about some of these. Different cultures have different ways of showing those things. If you look on the internet, they say, what is wrong with German men? I was stationed in Germany, or I was over there in Germany, and are they not into women? And people laughed and says, no, they're into women. It's just, there's a certain line that you have to cross before they will even seek whether or not, or even assume. So there's going to be Filipino culture, there's going to be German culture, there's going to be all types of things. And in America, we're losing a lot of the basics of society. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. Dear Father, I do pray that as we maybe talk about some of these things or discuss some of them together, that you bless everyone that's single, Lord, but especially young folks. I pray, Lord, that you answer godly prayers, that you bring understanding, and Lord, that the visions in their heart would be from you and not from the world and from stubborn people and worldly carnal people. Let everybody examine their hearts, where they got their vision, that they'll keep their heart with all diligence. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that you provide for us and lead us and teach us and Jesus' holy name. Amen.